Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'll make a few announcements. You have your bulletin. Women are meeting this Tuesday at 9:30. Wednesday, we have our Wednesday night Bible study, 7 p.m. Everyone's welcome for that. And then that's this Wednesday. And then the following Wednesday, a singer and songwriter from Canada is traveling through. Is that okay?
Not another Canadian.
Not another Canadian? Okay. and he's traveling from New York back to Saskatchewan or someplace where he's from. And he's driving up I-94 on Wednesday, the 14th. That's a week and a half away. And he has volunteered to sing. We have two members of our congregation who has heard him. I've never heard of Trevor Baker before. Is anyone else?
Yeah.
Is he any good?
Yeah.
He's good. Okay, so that's three votes. Oh, you've heard of him? Really? And you're not even from Canada?
No.
Okay. All right. Okay. At any rate, he is going to sing for us Wednesday night, the 14th of November. So that's a week and a half away. And so he'll set up right up here. We won't do the table thing in the back, and we'll come and hear him sing on Wednesday, November 14th. He'll be traveling about 7 hours, he said, that day to get here. And Thursday morning, he's heading to the border. So there you go. All right. A couple other announcements. The Tuesday, this coming Tuesday now, the quilters are getting together right after the women's Bible study. And then our committees are set, so you can check the list for that. And then there's a little flyer inside your bulletin, and I didn't bring a sample with me, but if you don't have to look right now, but you can if you want to, through those glass windows, there's little shoebox size boxes, and you can use a shoebox, is fine, and there's ideas for gifts that can be given, and these will be sent overseas. And so through the Samaritan's Purse. And so the time is getting short for free shipping, for us anyway, and Christmas is just right around the corner. So we're already in November. It's daylight savings time. You're supposed to have gotten an extra hours of sleep, but I don't know about you, but I'm as tired as ever. So it's... I've heard it takes your body a week to adjust to the time changes. I don't know. I've just read that someplace. It's probably true. But why don't we just leave the time alone? Okay. If that's on the ballot, vote for it. All right. And then also I would just like to remind you that we are citizens of the United States. We're citizens of heaven, that's true. But if you live here and you're a citizen here, we should be willing to vote. And it's important that we vote. And it's important, and I, according to the rules, I am not supposed to endorse any candidates over the pulpit. But what I will say is this, is that I think that particularly with some candidates, their views are becoming less and less biblical. And I would suggest that you pay attention and don't vote for them. And vote for people who at least have some semblance of values that can be related to the Bible in some way. I know that's a tall order for most of our politicians, but nonetheless, I think it's important that we vote, and in fact, we might need the votes because we don't know how crooked the voting is going to be. So we need to cancel out all the others. I've tried to vote twice myself, but they wouldn't let me do it. I also tried to show my driver's license, and they won't look at it. So, do any of you do that? Just bring out your picture ID and show them anyway. I do, and I really didn't try to vote twice, but that's fine. Anyway, this Tuesday is an important day. So there you go. All right, and then for Christmas, Holly or Linda, we're putting together a little Christmas program that's going to include some songs and readings, piano playing. So if you have a special number or something that you would like to do, please volunteer, and we'll get you in the program, and it should be a good time. So with that, let's open our Bibles. You already have. I'll get mine open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for this morning's scripture reading. And I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we can read of the Savior of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are willing to go to the cross and have our sin laid on him. And because of that, you are free to justify us. We just thank you for the great work that you've done for us on the cross. We want to thank you for the freedoms and liberties that we enjoy. We just think of our president. We think of those in charge in Congress, and we commit each one to them, to you, and that we just pray that they would think before they decide, that they would remember that they're there to represent people and do what's best for others, not themselves. And so we pray that the servant mentality would just come back to those who are in charge. And so we even think of this election that's coming up. We just pray that in your grace, you could keep those people who are just bent on destroying Christian values, that in your grace, you could keep them out of office, and that people could get voted in who at least have somewhat of a conscience towards and a softness towards biblical principles. And so we pray for that end. And we want to thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedoms that we do have. And we just pray that we would be responsible citizens and live lives that would actually bring attention to the grace of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end. We want to just commit this whole service to you this morning. We think of those this morning who can't be here because of illness. We think of those who are ill and are here with illness. We just pray that each one could just find comfort, and that in your grace you could draw each one closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand together. We'll greet one another, and we'll continue in just one moment. Well, good morning, everyone, again. And welcome to our service. Yes, good morning, and this reminds me of class. When I taught, I oftentimes felt like I lost control. And I would tell the class that, I've lost control. Now, please help me out. So anyway, we'll begin our lesson today. And the last couple weeks, we've looked at trusting the Lord and faith. And today I'd like to continue with that topic with Christian growth and what we need in a very basic sense. And so in the past, we've looked at some rationales for trusting God. And 2 weeks ago, we went through who God is. We looked at his attributes. And then we looked at his grace, what he does for us, not because we deserve it. In fact, grace means undeserved favor. And, pardon? Is it not working? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Can you hear it better now? Is that better? All right. I'll continue. All right. And then the third thing that we had looked at was the very wisdom of God. And we noted that God has a plan for each of his children. And because each of us are unique individuals, he has a unique plan for each of us. And I believe that included in that plan is the giving of gifts that we have. And God is very wise, and that's why it's important for us to not, how can I put it? And while it's true there are some Christian principles that apply to us all, when it comes to the plan of God and what God wants to do with each of us, it's different, and it has a different flavor. And each of us need to spend time with the Lord in discovering what that plan is. And it's not up to a church or other people to pigeonhole people and to create for them the plan of God for their life. That is something that we need to discover through study of the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to lead us. And so we then took some time to look at faith in trusting the Lord. And we noted that we looked at some words for faith. We looked at a description of faith out of Hebrews chapter 11. And then we didn't take the time to go through all of the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but there's many of them. And you can read through those by faith, and it starts with Adam. It moves on through people like Noah, Sarah, Abraham, Moses, and it's all preference by faith. These people trusted in the Lord. And as we discovered that, we noted that they all had to have an object. And one of the great things about faith in the Word of God is this, is that God has given us something to believe in. And it's kind of interesting that as we think of, in fact, maybe some of you even read the article in the front page of the paper written by a liberal who was talking about radicalization, why people get radicalized. Did anybody read that little article? It just caught my attention. And this professor gave three reasons why. And one of them was people are looking for identity. And one of the interesting things is that we as Christians have an identity with Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to grasp a hold of. People want to be part of something. People want to believe in something. And as we stop and we think of having something to believe in, through the Word of God, we have something to believe in that is literally unshakable. And as you stop and you think of all the trouble that they have in the world, Jesus Christ becomes the answer to people's problems, to the big questions in life. And I think that we should thank God every day for being introduced to God's Word, for running into people who cared enough to explain who Jesus Christ is and what He did. That's a tremendous privilege to know that. And so as we looked at the objects of faith or what we should trust in, we took some time and to note that the Bible tells us some of the things that we should not trust in. And as we just very quickly look at this particular list right here, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, these are things that people believe will solve their problems. And I might just say this, that in a way, what you believe in to be your answer in life becomes your God. And there are people who have made money their God. There's people that have made their secure dwelling their God. There's people who have made power their God. There's people who, and oppression and crime, that's a interesting one, isn't it? That there's actually people. And the Bible says, don't trust in your ability to bully people around and to get your way and to live off of crime. And you might think that, well, who would ever think like that? And I'll tell you something. Gangsters have been around for a long time. And I don't know if mafia is politically correct anymore or the Costa Nostra and all of that, but all the drug cartels, they live by this. And it has become their God. And as we stop and we think of even gangs and things like this, this is the mentality that comes into play. Trusting in princes, we could update that word to politicians today. And it's interesting how many politicians really, what do they say? Believe in me, and I'll do for you what government should do for you. And not only are they promising things that government shouldn't be doing for us, but they're lying about it at the same time. And And it's just something that should be said before the election. And after the election, it doesn't matter. We're in. Don't trust. And the last one is particularly important because we all have a tendency to do what? Trust ourselves. And the Word of God and all of these, by the way, are don't trust this, but trust the Lord. So you could put, but trust the Lord after every one of these particular passages. Well, let me move on right here. And as we mentioned, faith has to have a object to trust in. If we're going to trust the Lord, what does that mean? And what it means is that we need something tangible that we can look to. And it's interesting that the Word of God is equated with Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, and just turn there with me just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have a interesting introductory verse. And it says this, God who at sundry times or various times in the past and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And as we stop and we think of this particular epistle being written to Jewish people who were being tempted to look back at their history and follow their tradition at the expense of Jesus Christ. And he says this, you know, there was a time, and God spoke in various ways. And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll notice that people were given dreams. In fact, Daniel, much of the prophecy that comes out of Daniel was based on what? A dream that God gave Daniel. Many of the prophets had dreams. Many times angels were sent, and an angel would convey a message to a person. God spoke through the prophets, and messages came. But the next verse says this, He hath in these last days, and the last days is in reference to the time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of that first and second coming, we're talking about the church age. We're talking about a time when God, where he in time past worked through the Jewish nation. Israel, the Jewish nation, was his messenger people. But today, it's the church which is made up of Gentiles and Jews. More Gentiles than Jews are his messenger people. And we're a people today. And how does he speak to us today? And you say, well, I think he could speak to me in an audible voice. I think he could speak to me through dreams. But that isn't what he says. He says this. He says, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And as we stop and we think of his Son, how is it that Jesus Christ speaks to us? And you won't have to turn there, but I'll turn to a familiar passage, and that's in the opening chapter of John. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, now just listen up and I'll read this for you. It says this, In the beginning was the Word. And then it says this, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the passage goes on to say this, and the same was in the beginning with the God, with God. And it says that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we stop and we think of how is it that Jesus Christ speaks to us today. He speaks to us through his word. And I know that dreams can be very compelling. And if in experiences, on Wednesday night, we've been looking at some of the experiences of Job and one of his friends, to add emphasis to his speech to Job, said, "I was sleeping one night and I had a terrifying dream, and this dream came to me," and I can just imagine the other friends sitting around saying, "What? Ooh, he had a dream. And listen up." And he spoke his dream. He spoke his experience. And it's very important that we understand that while experiences can maybe teach us things, it's from the Word of God that we get our direction in life. And so the Word of God becomes, it's where we hear about God's provision. What is it that Jesus Christ did for us? And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, what we just read, it says this: "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being," verse 3, "the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, whom he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And as we stop and we think of where is Jesus Christ today, and what did he do? And the verse tells us very explicitly that Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself. And as we stop and we think of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I would just remind you that Jesus Christ does not need any help in purging us from our sins. He did it by himself. And as you stop and you wonder, well, did he get the job done? That's what God the Father sent him to do, is to take care of the sin problem once and for all. And the rest of that verse says this: "He is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ is sitting at the Father's right hand. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Can you imagine, and some of you remember the day when your father gave you a job to do, and he expected it to be done. Now, if God the Father, does anybody remember those days? And if you came in the house, the question would be, did you get your chores done? Did you get your work done? No. Well, what are you doing in here? You come in when your job is done. And did anybody else have a father that would even dare to talk like that? Okay. Can you imagine God the Father sending his son to his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to do a job, and Jesus Christ comes home and sits down in the living room of heaven, and God the Father says, "Did you get your job done?" He says, "No, I only did it halfway." Oh, okay. Are you kidding me? When Jesus Christ sat down next to his Father, it is total evidence to us that God the Father accepted the work of his Son. And he said, "Son, you can sit here because the job that I sent you to do is finished." Jesus Christ told us it was finished. And the word propitiation in the scripture is a fascinating word. And what's interesting about it is that it only applies to what the Son did for the Father. The Father was satisfied with the work of the Son. Nowhere in the scripture does it ever say that the work that Tom does is propitiating the Father? That just simply isn't found. It's only what Jesus Christ has done is satisfies the Father. And that's what the word propitiation means. Aren't you glad this morning that as we sit here, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who purged us our sins by himself, is seated at the right hand of the Father, indicating that his work is finished. That should just give us, that's something to say amen over. Amen, amen. And that's something that should excite us, that Jesus Christ finished the work, and he did it all by himself. And as we stop and we think of learning about this, where do we learn that? Oh, I know. We read it in the scripture. We read it in his word. And it's in his word that we learn about the provision that God makes, which starts with eternal salvation. And there's many more things that God has provided. And it's all provided by grace. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And he gives us all of this. We learn about his character, who he is, and what he's done. What do you know about God? And you might say, well, it's hunting, and I went hunting yesterday. I didn't go hunting yesterday, but maybe you did. And I hope you didn't get cold, wet feet. But if you did, I'm sorry. Be that as it may, you say, boy, I was out there in the woods, and I just felt close to God. And have anybody heard people talk like that? I have. I've heard people say they're sitting in a fishing boat, just feeling so close to God. But let me ask you this. Did you know that God is everywhere? He's in the fishing boat. And he's also at home with you, too. But what did you learn specifically about God sitting at home, sitting in front of your TV, sitting in a fishing boat, sitting in a deer stand? What did you learn specifically about God? And the answer is, well, I can see his handiwork. He must be powerful. He must be this. But it's only in the scripture that we specifically learn about his character, what he is like. And as we learn these things, faith, we believe it, and that's what I've got, a positive reaction, a positive response. This should be our attitude. We also noted that anytime God is pleased with man, it's because man believes God and takes him by faith. In fact, one of the axioms that we looked at is this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And all those Old Testament examples please God. They were given a good report by faith, by faith, by faith. They all did something different. They were all unique people. God had a different plan for each one, just like he does for us. But everyone believed God. And that's basically all God wants. And it's important for us to understand that we need God. God doesn't need us. And it's only a big head that would say, boy, is God ever lucky that I'm a Christian and I'm part of his work, because I don't think God could get the work done without me. Are you kidding? If you really wanted to look at it, we're a drag. God would do just fine without me. And yet, God, in his love and grace, said, you know what? I've got a plan that's going to go on with or without you, but I'm going to give you the privilege of getting in on my plan. Would you trust me? Would you believe me? And as we stop and we consider that, this is really what the Christian life is all about. Well, we looked at those great cloud of witnesses. We didn't look at each one of them, but these are the examples of people. And then there's many more who have trusted God and pleased God. So as we move on this morning, I would like to make an assumption about you, and I hope this assumption is true. And that's this, that you've trusted the provision, what Jesus Christ provided for you at the cross. And when you respond positively to the finished work of Jesus Christ, and this is what Paul said when he meant, when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Each one of us can be saved this morning. You may might say, saved from what? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, and when you believe on Jesus Christ, remember the two verses just before that said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, what does it mean to be lifted up? John 12 tells us, to be lifted up refers to his death. He died on the cross. And so when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're believing not only in the person, but in what he did for you on the cross. And the verse goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. We should not perish, but have eternal life. And every person who is saved this morning has eternal life and will not perish. They've been saved from condemnation to come. John 3, take a look at John 3 with me. And here's what it says. In John, I just quoted John 3:16, the most popular verse in the world. It says, but in verse 17, it says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And let me just go back to this little picture right here. John is making reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And God did not send his Son to condemn the world. He sent his Son to take the condemnation of the world on himself. He sent his Son to condemn him. On the cross, right here. This is the first coming of Jesus Christ. But there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ where Jesus Christ is going to condemn the world who doesn't believe on him. And let's read it right here in John chapter 3, verse 17 again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Save from what? Save from the perishment that is referenced in verse 16. Now look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he is a bad, bad person. Is that what the verse says? Because he was born in the wrong family. Because he didn't go to church on Sunday. Because he was deer hunting on a Sunday morning. And therefore, he must be condemned. Is that what the verse says? Doesn't say that at all. Let's look at it again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you know that the Bible teaches that all of us are born wrong? We're born in a condemned state. But because Jesus Christ died and paid the penalty for sin, The only reason people will not be saved, John 3:18 tells us, because they won't believe. Isn't that what John 3:18 just says? You're condemned already because you have not believed. On who? And the object of that belief is given at the end of the verse. In the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that only begotten Son is the same person that John 3:16 makes reference to. That begotten Son. And as we, in John 3, if we look at the last verse, in verse 36, he says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so faith and the object of faith becomes so important to us. And so as we think of the last remaining minutes, I would like to just give us five basic things that we need, and we will take some time to look at these basic items of what it takes once you're saved, once you believe. How do we develop as Christians, and what is important for us in developing this? And so I've got a little picture right here as we stop and we think of a person who's just gotten saved, and we'll just assume yourself. You just got saved in the last hour. You just trusted Jesus Christ in the last hour. And you're what the Bible refers to as a babe in Christ. And you, the Bible wants us to move on to a complete or perfect or mature individual in Christ. This is called spiritual growth. And as we stop and we think of what does this baby need to grow up? And will that baby ever grow up? And at the top, I've got not a play on words, but before you're saved, you need to hear the gospel of grace. But to grow, you need to understand the grace of the gospel. And it's God's grace that continues and never ends. Everything we have as a child of God is given to us by His grace. And we need to gain and get that biblical perspective on all that. So what is it that we need to learn? And I've just very quickly just said this. We need five basics. Now, there's a lot of things we can learn in the Word of God. But remember, you're a babe in Christ. You're 1 hour old. What do you need? And first of all, you need a source. What is the source of your information? What is the manual on life? And I might just say this, that you might say, well, that's pretty obvious. That should be the Word of God, shouldn't it? Well, it is. All right? Well, let me go on. We need to understand our position in Christ. I have a place in the family of God. We need to understand, well, how does God actually classify people? And there's actually some classifications of people. There's the natural man. There's the carnal man. There's the spiritual man. What does that mean? And if we don't know these basic things, it's going to be difficult for us to kind of balance out how we are to grow. We need to learn and make the distinction between what is a spiritually minded person and a mature person. And I might just say that maturity, one of the ingredients in maturity, well, there's three ingredients. We won't get there this morning, but I'll tell you anyway. Knowledge of the Word of God, application of the Word of God, and time. Nobody matures without taking a lot of time. And yet, time by itself does not mature you. In fact, many of you, probably, maybe some of your wives are thinking, When will my husband ever grow up? The guy's 50 years old and he's still a kid. Well, time hasn't done him much good. I don't want to pick on myself too much here, but it takes more than just time to mature. And in the physical realm, we see that. But the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. It takes time to study and then apply what we've learned over time. And yet, we can be spiritually minded, and it doesn't take any time at all. Just like, how long did it take you to get saved? When the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed into the family of God. It's not a process. It doesn't take time where I grow into becoming a Christian. That is growing up as a Christian. And then we also need to understand how our resources are provided. And that's that grace that I talked to you about. We don't earn things from God. God provides for us. It's the grace of the gospel that we need to understand. In fact, Paul put it like this. He says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness. The more we understand the grace of God, the more appreciative and the better our lives will be. Well, let me just very quickly look at the source of information. And it is, in fact, the Word of God. You might say, oh, come on. I knew that. We should know that. But have you noticed this? And in fact, I'll just say this, in my short lifetime, I don't think there's ever been a time in this country where the Word of God has less influence on our culture. The Word of God is simply not influencing us. It's not giving us perspective. So let me just ask you this question. Where do you get your perspective on life? And as I say, I don't care who you talk to, from politicians to school to TV to wherever it is, the perspectives we're giving are not coming out of the Word of God. And yet that is so basic that we need to be reminded of that. And it's from this particular perspective. And let me just say this, that how many of us have heard, and I'll take that off, how many of us have heard this on a TV show or whatever, if you're a new Christian, here's the first thing you need to do, and they hold up a book. I wrote this book, and here's the book that you need to read. And, you know, there may be some very good books out there. In fact, some TV shows, that's all they do. If you're going to be a good Christian, well, I wrote this book, and it normally sells for $25. Today, you can get it for $19.95, and you can be this great Christian. And it may be a good book. There's some very good books out there. In fact, I can remember one The Life of George Mueller. George Mueller was a good man. But you know something, new believer in Christ? It's the Word of God that we need first. You can read George Mueller's biography or whoever wrote about that, but and that's fine. There's a lot of good books and good Through Gates of Splendor, these books, this is good reading material. But it should never take the place of the Word of God. And new Christians and old Christians alike, we need to understand that our source is the Word of God. Now think about this. If you were going to study any topic, I don't know, what would you do? If you were going to study horses, one of the questions would be, well, who's an authority on horses? If I went down to the library, where would I go? To the golden book section where the kids are? Or would I try to find some authority on horses? And I would try to go to an authority on horses. Now, listen, who is an authority on life? Now, this is basic question, isn't it? This is basic stuff. And as you stop and you think about it, there is nothing like the Bible. This is where we start. This is our source. And it's in the Bible that we learn our purpose in life. And one of our primary purpose is this, is we are here to represent Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of our scripture reading this morning, and let's just turn back there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we stop and we think of our purpose, there's a lot of things, and I think sometimes we can get sidetracked with good things. Now, one of the things we've been given as an ambassador is we've been given the message of reconciliation. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, the purpose, our whole purpose here on earth is to be a missionary and spread the gospel. That's it. And yet, that's important, and that's part of being a representative, but that's not the primary purpose. Paul is saying, I'm here to represent Jesus Christ. And did you know, parents, mothers, you can represent Jesus Christ at home, and you're not necessarily on a mission field. You've got a little mission field right there. There are all kinds of ways where we need to learn how to represent Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, the number one thing is this. Do I know what I am? Do I know what my purpose here in life is? And I guess maybe I was influenced a little bit by reading the article. People want identity. People want to know, what is my purpose in life? And what can I do to give my life some meaning? And we do need to understand what this is. And it's through the Word of God that we come to understand what is our purpose in life. It is to bring honor and glory. We are citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. And as we read this morning, earlier in this particular chapter right here, what did Jesus Christ tell us? What did Paul tell us? He says, you know something? We saw Christ in the flesh, but we don't see him that way anymore. You see, Jesus Christ came down and represented the Father here on earth. He was born. Christmas is coming up. Why was he born? He went to the cross and he died. But when he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, he sent his Spirit down. And where does his Spirit go? He went in to each of his children. And we, as God's children, are representatives of Jesus Christ and God. We are carrying on. And look at the words that Paul uses here. He says this. He says, now in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, God is talking to you through us. And we beg you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In whose stead? In Christ's stead. Why doesn't Christ tell him directly? Because he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he has given us purpose here on this earth. And it's important for us to understand that this isn't a vacuum, that we have a purpose here on this earth. And where do we get our purpose from? We get it from the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians right here to your right. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have a testimony from the Apostle Paul. He's he is writing to the Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul has gone on to Athens by himself. And he's left Timothy with the Thessalonians. And he says this, "Wherefore then, we could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stand it anymore, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you." And if we jumped ahead, we would say, or we would notice in chapter 4, furthermore, verse 1, "Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And I would just like to point out in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul is concerned that these relatively new believers in Thessalonica would learn to do what? Would learn to walk, would learn to live the Christian life. And what does that take? It takes the Word of God. And Paul sent Timothy and left Timothy in Thessalonica for the specific purpose of teaching the Word of God. And he goes on and he gives some examples of that. We won't take the time here, but I just want to emphasize that as we think of that first point, and I'm going to tell you, people, you can find everything in print. And there isn't a person here who has not seen advertisements, that have not seen good people say, "Now that you're a new Christian, you got to get this book. In fact, we'll give it to you today for half price. In fact, for the next 10 minutes, we're going to give it to you free. For any donation, you can have this book." But it is so essential in your growth. And some of the books may be good, some of them not so good, but we live in a time when the Word of God is being replaced. It's being replaced. And we wonder, what is going on in our culture? Where is the biblical perspective? It's disappearing, isn't it? And it's disappearing as the Word of God is being replaced. Folks, in living the Christian life and learning how to mature and learning how to walk, we need the Word of God. That is the number one source. That God, He's the Creator. He left the manual on life. We've all picked up directions, how to put things together, how to work things. And sometimes the directions are very easy to follow and they make sense. Other times the directions, you wonder, what use is this? What good is it? And yet, and you wonder if the person putting the directions together ever put it together themselves. Well, here's the thing. God wrote His Word. God made you. He put you together. He has a plan for you. And He gave you instructions. And guess what? You can trust the manual. And as a new believer in Christ, that is one of the basic things that needs to get into our thinking, is that the manual on life is the Word of God. And that is our primary source. Everything else is just supplemental stuff that should never, ever replace the Word of God. Well, our time is up. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll continue with this topic later. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for your word. We thank you that you indeed have given to us everything that we need, and you've described it for us in your word. We thank you that you have taken the time to explain to us man's greatest need and the fact that we are sinners, and you have explained to us exactly what God the Father did through his Son to take care of the sin problem that we face. We thank you that on the cross, you bore our sin, that you finished the job. You did it by yourself. We thank you for this. We just thank you for the time you've given us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.